So typically at this time we say kids are going to be dismissed for children's worship. Actually, if you would like to, sorry, Betty, to put you on the, Betty, we weren't going to have anything at all today for kids just because we didn't want to put pressure on the children's workers to try to make it out if they didn't feel safe doing so. But Betty has offered to watch kids and do something. So if you'd like to, are you still okay to do that, Betty? Yeah? So if you'd like to, you know, have not have your child with you while this next portion of the service, you're welcome to take him out. Otherwise, Betty, you can just leave if you want, and you can just... But I don't know if anybody, if you want to keep your kids with you, that's fine too. But as they go, and it looks like some other people are even going to help as well, so... Hey, so as they go, let's pray, okay? God, thank you for just so many... Well, I thank you for so many willing people to step up and serve you on what needs to be done, whether it's watching kids or shoveling parking lots or leading in worship. God, it's been really encouraging to me today to see the body of Christ in action. And pray that you might be pleased as well by our worship, our service, our love, and continue to watch over and protect us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got to ask, how many people are here today because you felt like you had to be here? I mean, there were expectations that you'd come to church. I mean, like, oh, church is open, so I've got to go. I mean, are there people like that? Good. You're here because you want to be. And that is, I mean, I've just really been blessed today. Lois and I had this little, it wasn't really a wager, but should have been because I won. About how many people are going to be at church? And neither one of us thought that there would be this many people that wanted to come out and worship. And I want to thank you for being people like that. Mike and I were kind of going back and forth. Do we cancel church? Do we not? I mean, do we have church? And then we started looking at all the other churches that were canceling services today, and we ended up saying, no, let's you know, for anybody that wants to venture out to worship, we want to make it, you know, available for people to do that. And again, I'm just surprised. Very pleasantly. And not only did you come to worship, you came to shovel snow too, and that was really good as well. Wasn't it a blessing that we had the service for Linda Utuck last Saturday? I mean, just all the work that went into that, and just see how significantly impacted that would have been had the weather been like this. I think that God was even in the timing there. And so, I'm just constantly reminded of how good God is and knows what's going on. I think it's nice to have little reminders from time to time in life of things that we should do. If we're ever, you know, do we do this or do we do that? You've got this thing that you can go back to and say, oh, yeah, this is what we do. If you're in the medical profession, you know, that it's not the Hippocratic Oath, but something almost as... well-known, first do no harm. And so if you're in a situation where you're providing medical attention, just first do no harm, and that helps you narrow down the decisions that you make. If you're sailing, red, right, return. How many know what red, right, return means? Okay, good. People that are familiar with nautical ways. You see buoys out in the water from time to time, red ones and green ones. And if you're returning home, the red ones are going to be on your right. So you always, if you don't get confused, it's red, right, return, and then you know to stay in the channel. And then there are timeless classics from The Princess Bride. And so when I was on sabbatical, some of the elders preached while I was gone, and first one that preached, I think it was Gary showed a clip from The Princess Bride, and then Kenny, not to be outdone, showed a longer clip from The Princess Bride, and I think this one might even be a little longer yet, but short one? Okay, let's, here we go.
You fool! You fell victim to one of the classic blunders! The most famous is never get involved in a land war in Asia, but only slightly less well-known is this. Never go in against a Sicilian when death is on the line.
Okay, I mean, the classic blunders, never get involved in a land war in Asia. Or don't go in against a Sicilian when death is on the line. So, I mean, those are just some more things that you can kind of tuck away to help guide you through life. But in Romans chapter 13, we've got something that apply to us as Christians. What's the little nugget that we take away with us that guide our decisions every single day? To love because Jesus is coming back. Love because Jesus is coming back. And we see that brought out in Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 8. And let's stand and read the passage together, shall we? So Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." You may be seated. So Paul does a couple of things here. He talks, first of all, about the effectiveness of love and how that is the principle that can guide us through life. In the last verse of last week, when Paul was talking about our relationship with the state, he talks about our responsibility to pay taxes and how we have this debt or this responsibility to pay for services that the government provides. And then he starts this passage out with another debt that we owe, the debt of love. And this is a debt that we will never finish paying. The NIV translates this, owe no one anything except the ongoing debt of love. Typically, you have debts and you're paying interest and principal, and over the course of time, you eventually pay the debt off and you're done with it. Taxes come due on April 15th, you pay the taxes, and once you pay them, you're done with it. But Paul says that there is no end to this debt that we have to love one another. Now, it's like the an interest-only loan. It just never goes away. You just keep paying the interest, but the debt goes away. And this is kind of an interesting thing that Paul does in the book of Romans, because he starts out in the first 8 chapters, particularly, talking about this unpayable debt that we have of sin. Every one of us is separated from God by our sin, and there is nothing that we can do. We carry this burden of debt our entire lives. But then Jesus comes, he dies on the cross for our sins, and he pays the debt for us. And then Paul reminds us, but even though we've been freed from that unpayable debt, we have another unpayable debt. It's the ongoing debt to love. It's something that we will do every moment of every day that we walk this earth. Now, he says, no anything to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And I ask this question like the lawyer did in Luke chapter 10. Who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? Is Paul talking about love other Christians? Love people in the body of Christ? Love your brothers and sisters? You have this ongoing debt to do that. Or is Paul talking a larger scale? Love everybody that God brings into your life. And I think that's a legitimate question. And if we look at the context, I think we find that answer. Because if you jump beyond or back further than that little parentheses that Paul wrote in last week's section about the government, if you pick it up at the end of chapter 12, Paul again is talking about our relationship with other people. And he's talking about there our relationship to people in the world, where he says things like, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. And then he says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. We said that these are things, instructions that take place for Christians out in the world. Of course, that's true within the church as well, but it's true for everybody. And Paul continues then, I think, this theme of loving one another. It's not just for people within the body of Christ or the family of God. It's everybody. And you'll notice here, even in these three short verses, three times he talks about your neighbor. He says, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Then he says that if you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. He doesn't use the words one another. He doesn't use the words other Christians. Neighbors are the people that God has placed around us. And I think that this directive to love, that we have this debt to love, is applied to everybody, everybody that God brings into our lives. And then he uses some examples from the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, or maybe it's the backside. I actually think that the Ten Commandments, that there were two copies. That's how they used to do the contracts. I mean, that's how we still do contracts. You get a loan from the bank for something. They keep a copy, we get a copy. And that way you've got this agreement that, yes, you've both agreed to do this. And remember where one of the tablets of stone went? It went in the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's copy. And then Moses had the other copy. And on one side, you've got the laws that have to do with our relationship to God. And on the back side, you have the laws that govern our relationships with other people. And Paul quotes four of the six that have to do with our relationships with other people. Don't commit adultery. You shall not murder. Shall not steal. You shall not covet. And then he says, and if there are any other commandments, and it's funny, Paul knows his Bible frontwards and backwards. He says, but if there's any other commandments, and he left out a couple, which of the Ten Commandments having to do with human relationships did Paul exclude here from this list? Okay, you shall honor your father and mother, okay? And you shall not bear false witness. Don't lie. Okay? So those are the two of the Ten Commandments that Paul excludes. But those as well, I mean, you think of all of the commandments, the ones that he includes. You shall not commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with their spouse. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet the things that they have to the point that it causes strife and envy between you and your neighbor. If you honor your father and mother, you're showing your love. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to them or about them. And so Paul says that if you love the people around you, you're going to fulfill all of the other commandments. And then he concludes and he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And I was thinking, now that's a pretty low bar. If you just don't do wrong to your neighbor, then you're loving them. And I think that, I mean, we can do that. That's what I really didn't like, that the Lord gave me this passage this week. I was actually hoping that we could cancel service today, and then I'd be prepared for next week already. But that's not what happened. And all week long, I've been thinking about love does no harm to his neighbor. And on Friday night, when the snow stopped falling, I really didn't want to get out and shovel the sidewalks. But love does no harm to his neighbor. And I'm thinking, what if there's a neighbor that goes by and slips and falls? And this came right on the heels of this accident at University of Washington, which I heard this morning was not a result of somebody slipping. It was somebody that had a pulmonary embolism, caused them to fall. And so the medical event came first and then the fall, not the fall and the medical event. But I didn't know that at the time, and I'm thinking, what if somebody slips out here and they hit their head on the retaining wall? Love does no harm to the neighbors. And so I made Lois come out with me and shovel. It does some harm to your wife, but and then yesterday, come out again and get it all cleared off. But again, all the time I'm thinking, what about the neighbors? What can I do so that I'm not impacting them negatively? And that's what causes us not to turn our praise music on too loud when we get up early on Sunday mornings. It's what caused us, when we had a dog, to keep the dog in the garage so that it didn't bark all night. We always want to be thinking, what do I do so that I'm not a negative impact to the people around me? And that's the baseline for love. Now, we can go well beyond that, but thinking about doing no harm for our neighbors is the floor, not the ceiling, of a love that fulfills the law. But that's not the only reason we love. We don't love just because the law tells us to. Paul goes on and he talks about our motivation for love. And he says it's because Jesus is coming back. Be prepared. He says, do this because of what time it is. Okay, not because it's 5 minutes to 12, but that would be a good time to awake from your sleep. What a great verse for preaching. Awake from your sleep. He's not talking about the clock, time, but the prophetic historical time that God has laid out in his word. That in Scripture, God has revealed to us significant events that take place, that the curse will follow sin. And we know that in Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered into the world, and it's been a broken place ever since. God said that's going to happen. The moment you sin, you will die. And sure enough, God said that he's going to create a people for himself. And we see in Genesis chapter 12, God calling Abraham and building a great nation out of him. We see that God has promised possession of the land for his people. And we see that fulfilled in the book of Joshua as Israel takes possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham. Dispossession from the land was promised as well for disobedience. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians took the Israelites out of the land and into captivity. There was the promise of restoration, which took place 70 years later. We see the promise of a Messiah who would come to earth ultimately to die and rise again. And then the return of that Messiah who will establish his kingdom of righteousness on the earth. Now, in that timeline of events, where are we? We're between the Messiah's first appearance and the second appearance. It's close. In fact, Paul says that first, now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And so even in Paul's day, he's seeing the clock ticking towards the return of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes what can happen is when something doesn't happen for a while, we kind of get lulled into a sense of sleep. We get distracted. what's been promised hasn't been realized yet. And so, you know, really we don't have to stay that focused. But he says salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do you realize that you're not saved yet? Because salvation is nearer than when we first believed, but salvation hasn't come yet. Justification has come. The moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, God justifies us and makes us righteous, declares us righteous through the work of Christ. Sanctification is taking place. God is working in us to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. But there's still a portion of salvation that is not yet complete, and that's glorification. When we get the new bodies at the resurrection, when we become like Jesus, that's when salvation is complete. And sometimes I think we kind of mix up the thought of salvation. Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But he means that you're starting out on this process of salvation that comes to completion when Jesus returns. And so he says that salvation is closer than when we first believed. But sometimes I think that as we wait for that process to take place, it's easy to lose focus, to doze off spiritually. And so Paul shouts, wake up. He says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. And so he goes on and he uses these analogies of darkness and light, day and night. And he says that the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, as Christians, we are to be preparing for the day and to lay aside the things that are associated with darkness and night. And then he says, take on the opposite. He says, put on the armor of light. Doing good, following Jesus is like wearing armor. You're protected from the attacks that the enemy brings your way. And he gives three pairs of things, sins that are often associated with darkness and night. He says, avoid carousings and drunkenness. How many people have ever been invited to a party that served alcohol? Okay. When did it start? Evening, right? Everybody, have you ever been invited to, somebody says, hey, we're going to have a party. Come on over at 10 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes they end at 10 o'clock in the morning, but parties, carousing, drunkenness, it's a nighttime event. Promiscuity and sensuality, both are carried out when we're not in easy view of other people, typically a nighttime event. And then he says strife and jealousy. And these are basically 24/7 things. Problems with other people. Attitudes and actions that hinder our ability to love. And Paul says, put those things off. There is no place for those in the life of a Christian who is anticipating the return of Jesus. He said it's like being inappropriately dressed. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, it's like you've got the wrong things on. I remember one time our family, when we lived in Japan, we lived, about an hour away from Tokyo Disneyland. And so we were going to take the kids to Disneyland one time. And so we drove up, parked the car, and I noticed that I was getting out. We had a Toyota van and had kind of a big step up into it. And as I was stepping down, I heard this noise. I didn't really know what it was, but it wasn't a noise that I normally heard getting out of the car. And so we walk up to the ticket place. We buy our tickets. We go into Disneyland, and we go through the door, and somebody points out to me in my family that I've got a rip. That noise that I heard was a rip in my pant leg from the crotch almost down to the knee. And I thought it was a little drafty, but how sickening, because I've just paid for an all-day pass, and I am inappropriately dressed to go to Disneyland. Now, Lois, She finds a place that actually has a sewing room. And they had where else at Disneyland would have a sewing room, you know? So she was able to rescue the day by making me appropriately dressed. But I was thinking, I'm going to be sitting here all day on a bench while the kids are going on the rides because I'm not dressed for what I'm doing or where I need to be. And Paul says that if we have drunkenness and carousing as a part of our lives, sensuality, if we have bitterness, strife, he said it's like being in Disneyland with ripped pants. It's not appropriate. Put those things off. And then instead, he says, clothe yourself with Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. Years ago, when I first came to Faith Bible Church, one Easter, we did something called the Living Lord's Supper. Anybody remember? It was a little play that we did. We had we had 12 guys from church, and each one represented one of the characters from Da Vinci's The Last Supper. Wasn't it Da Vinci that did the last, or was it? No, I think it was. Anyway, you know the one that I'm talking about, where Jesus is sitting at the table and everybody's spread out. And so we recreated that up on the stage, and each person represented one of the disciples, and then Brad Schmidt was Jesus. And so he's dressed up in his Jesus costume, and I remember before church started that day, Brad mentioned to me, he said, you know, when I'm dressed like Jesus, I just feel so loving. And I think there's truth to that. Paul says, put on Jesus. Wear Jesus. And as you do that, his love is lived out through us. And it's a conscious effort that we put something on. And when we get dressed in the morning, remember, metaphorically, spiritually, to put on Jesus as well. So that as we go out through the day and we interact with the people that God brings into our lives, love comes out. And as we are dressed in Christ, when he returns, we'll be suitably dressed for the occasion. As we do that, as we put on Jesus, as we think like he thinks, as we love like he loves, as we act like he acted, then his light guides us through our days. And then through his love in us, others are guided towards him as well. Let's love and do it because Jesus is coming back. Let's pray.